thing bugs me every single time. Hallelujah, it's springtime. That brief 3-week time period in Texas and Arkansas where it's over 50 and under 90. One thing that means for me is it's time to start checking bees. One thing that means for Lacey is it's time for her to remind me how much she does not like the bees. But bees and honey are mentioned somewhere around 60 times in the Bible. So it must mean that they're a pretty good reference for us to look at and try to learn something from. I've got a couple verses here we're going to read and go through, and then we'll kind of get started on a lesson. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There the writer is making a connection between honey being both pleasurable and healthy, just like gracious words. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. There the writer stating that God's word is sweeter than honey, which is likely the sweetest thing they known at the time. But instead of just looking at the bee or the honey they produce, we're going to look at the whole hive. And for that, we're going to have to do a quick overview. Beehives are pretty amazing places, almost entirely ran by females. In one hive, you'll have around 30 to 60,000 bees or even more, and you'll have one queen. The only males in the hive are called drones. They're this, I don't know where the pointer thing is. They're that fat kid in the middle is the drone. And there's only around 1,000 of those in a hive, typically. Until winter, they're not useful. They're just using up resources, so they get kicked out. Because, as all males know, we're pretty dispensable. But the queen is the leader. She determines everything about the hive. She determines how big the population gets, the honey gathering capability, the demeanor. Everything. She's the only one that can lay fertilized eggs, so if she dies, then the whole hive dies. The workers do all the dirty work. They gather pollen, fan the honey, feed the queen, take care of the babies, drag out the dead, everything. And once again, the drones, all they do is fertilize the queen, and they get kicked out and die in the winter. Typically, you consider hives as being either strong or weak, and that's determined by looking at the whole hive collectively. And we're going to compare strong and weak hives this morning. And as we do, we're going to look at churches as well. And just like with the bees, we're not going to look at the queen, which some may would think would be like the elders or the preacher, or the bees, like the individual members. But we're going to look at the whole congregation. So strong hives split and reproduce. Now, when I say split, that's how they kind of propagate. At some point when the hive gets too big for its current situation or nature just tells them it's time to swarm, they will hatch a new queen. The old queen will take around half the bees and they'll fly to another home, some spot or tree that they've picked out a week or two in advance. So the hive will actually split, but the whole purpose is to propagate the bee population. And that cycle continues over and over. And that's one thing that we do when we're trying to get honey. We're trying to prevent them from swarming and splitting during the springtime, because that's when we're trying to get all the honey built up. But strong hives also help prevent diseases. The more bees that you have in the hive, the less likely you're going to have issues, which is sometimes counterintuitive. At work, I know that's not how I think. At work, I want to have as few people as possible, because more people equals more problems. But when it comes to honeybees, the more bees you have in the hive, the more protection you have from all the elements. Strong hives also produce honey. Obviously, they got a lot more bees, and they survive winter stresses. Winter for bees is kind of hard because they can't get out of the hive. They actually need that air time just for general health, for flying around. It also helps them regulate. It's tougher for them to regulate temperature. If they didn't have enough honey stored up for the winter, they'll die out. And then strong hives just continue to repeat that cycle. Strong churches, same thing. They grow and expand. Now, split's not a good word at all for churches, so I didn't use that. But they do grow and expand. They plant new churches. They help prevent diseases. They produce fruits. They survive worldly stresses. A great example of that is COVID, like we just went through. A lot of churches had a lot of problem on COVID. But strong churches survive those worldly stresses. And then they also repeat the cycle. Now let's look at weak hives. So weak hives don't split and reproduce. They're susceptible to diseases. They don't produce excess honey, they don't survive winter stresses, and they eventually die out. And then it's that same thing with weak churches. They don't grow or expand. Weak churches are way more susceptible to diseases. They don't produce fruits. They don't survive the worldly stresses. And eventually they too, like the bees, will die out. Where do I go? Oh, as a beekeeper and a church member, I don't want weak hives or a weak church. And what typically can cause hives or churches to be weak are diseases. And in a perfect world with no diseases, most hives would be pretty strong, but we don't live in a perfect world and diseases are pretty common. So this morning I want to dive into a few diseases of bees and make connections on how that relates to diseases of the church. We're going to look at three of them this morning. The first one is the moss. Wax moths are pretty large. They're very noticeable in the hive. They enter and lay there. So, I mean, that's literally what they look like. They come in and they'll lay larva in the comb, produces this webbing, and then them worms hatch, and they just eat through all the honeycomb. It's extremely nasty. But they can destroy the hive in about a week. They also are a sign of a neglecting beekeeper, too, because if caught early, they're pretty easy to remove. So how does that relate to the church? Well, the moths represent large, grandiose, and public sins in our life that can affect the church and that need removing. So we need to kill the moths. Turn with me to Mark 3. We're going to look at verse 28. Mark 3 and 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read the whole thing, so just bear with me a minute. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of that a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit, and if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are really unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people, not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. The thing with moths is they're fairly easy to manage and fairly easy to kill. I could take any of you to a beehive, open it up, and if you were to see a moth, you would say, hey, I don't know exactly what that is, but that doesn't belong there because it doesn't look like everything else. And that's how apparent moths are. And it's how apparent our egregious sins can be, both inside and outside the church. So how do we treat them in the beehive? One simple thing is to make sure that your hive is well sealed from the outside environments. What happens is those moths just kind of sneak in and they go unnoticed. You also need to physically remove every one of them when you see them. And it's much like our church. Those egregious sins are pretty easy to spot in a church congregation and pretty easy to manage. But the Corinthian church didn't take those precautions. They didn't make sure that their church walls were secure, where everyone was watching out for the salvation of others. And they didn't physically remove the moth when it showed its face. Instead, they approved of it, and it very quickly started to damage the health of the entire church. And what's worse is even non-church goers would recognize those types of sins are wrong. Of course, we don't want to treat people like moths completely. Our way of removing them is by church discipline and keeping our walls secure. Even though we welcome all people, But before they become a member here, there's some biblical vetting that must be done. And in the event that we do have to withdraw from a member, it isn't to banish them to hell. It's meant to hurt their pride, sinful soul into repentance so that they can rejoin the body of believers. So let's keep our eyes peeled for moths, and when we see it, let's address it immediately. This is a picture. If you do have bad moths, what you can actually do is pull the frames out, throw them to chickens. Chickens love them. And it's way cheaper than the stuff you buy at the store. So I had to throw that in there. Beetles. This will probably be our most applicable disease of the day that everyone can relate to. These are smaller. You can see the guy with the finger. That's one of them on his hand there. And at first, they're hard to pick out because there's so much movement going on in the beehive. But as they become larger in number, they become a lot easier to spot. And they're common in smaller and weaker hives because normally in the stronger hives, you have more bees, so you have more bees to take control of them. If not controlled, the bees end up fighting the beetles and not doing the other tasks that they're supposed to be doing. And beetles are just kind of part of the hive. You pretty much have to know that they're there and just try to keep them in check, because completely killing all of them isn't really realistic. But eventually, if the hive is overrun with them, it too will die out, and they lay those nasty little worm-looking things too that just destroy everything. Beetles represent those small sins that we all have, those small repetitive sins that we just can't seem to get rid of. We've got to acknowledge that we aren't perfect, and from time to time we do sin, but we've got to keep it in check and not allow it to increase over time. Otherwise, our whole hive, ourselves in the church, could be overran with them and spiritually die out. And just like the bees can get distracted by the beetles and forget their primary role, we as Christians can spend all of our energy and time thinking about and fighting sins and forget that our primary role is to love God and love our neighbor. Sometimes as a beekeeper, we tend to overlook beetles because they don't seem that big a deal at first. They aren't as big as a moth, but they can multiply rapidly, and you can have a large-scale problem quickly. And that's what can happen with our so-called small sin. What may start out as an infrequent, hateful attitude, bad language, gossip, or whatever, can over time completely change our way of life. We need to trap the beetles. And we need to trap those sins and take hold and control of them in our life. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Starting in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, we're going to start in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the new covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As a beekeeper, there's a lot of options to manage beetles. The first defense, of course, is a strong hive and numerous bees to help control the beetle population. But then there's also a lot of traps that you can put in the beehive. Most of them, like these, contain oil, and then this big tray sits on the bottom of the hive. It contains oil. Those beetles like to try to scamp around and hide a bunch, so they'll go down in that oil, get covered in it, suffocate, and die. You can also use these dryer sheet type things that you just, they get tangled up in it. They can't get through it. And there's actually a lot more because beetles are a pretty big problem with beehives. But we need to do the same thing with those repetitive sins. We need to trap them when we see them. We don't need to let them grow in number and become an even larger problem. We also need to keep a constant eye on our sins so that we can keep them in check. Checking for beetles is something in a beehive that's a task that you do every single time you open the hive. And keeping our sins in check should happen just as often. Imagine if we just lived our life for a year not reflecting on sin at all, going to church, but not doing anything else, thinking about how we've been behaving. It'd be the same outcome as if you did that with a beehive. And after a year, it wouldn't be uncommon to open up the hive and see it overran with beetles, just like it wouldn't be uncommon for us to open up ourselves and see that we're overran with sin. We need to be praying daily, attending church, reading our Bibles, reflecting on sins, and keeping them in check daily. And we need to thank God that we've got inspired scripture like 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lastly is the varroa mite. These are the most dangerous out of the others we've talked about this morning. They're very hard to see. That right there is how big they are. They're probably a quarter size or less than a beetle. And they don't run freely in the hive. They hide in the larva and they attach themselves to the abdomens of the bees. You see some there on the larva, and then you see them attached to the bee right there. Something interesting, though, versus other things, is they attack the young and the old. And once they're found in large numbers, then the hive is likely to die. Varroa mites attack the immune system of the bees. They call deformities, and it kills the hive one bee at a time, slowly over years. Similar to the beetle, you can't really kill off the mite. You have to treat them. You know that they're there. You just aren't sure when they will show up. Mites represent false teaching, something that we must constantly be thinking about throughout our lives. So let's see how the Bible treats mites. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Then one more in 1 Timothy. First Timothy 6:3-5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction amongst people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. The mites have to be medically treated. That's kind of what you see going on here. This is a tray, and that's some sticks kind of impregnated with some chemicals to help kill off the mites. The treatment of mites can be pretty invasive. And just like mites, false teasing is one of those things that can come from the old and the young. And often over time, those long-held feelings of error can manifest into full-blown apostasy. We have to be very careful with these types of things, because not only can you teach actual error, you can also ignore certain truths, which would be teaching error by ignorance. And like the mite, teaching error is sticky, meaning that it doesn't just affect one person or one church. We, like bees, are carrier for diseases like teaching error. And our beliefs can affect not only ourselves, but our family, our church, and any other church we may attend. Just like with the mites, we have to treat these symptoms repeatedly, whether we think we need it or not. And we probably all get tired of hearing some of the same stuff, but that's exactly what's needed so that we can keep treating our mind on what is proper knowledge and not let neglect kick in and allow impure and unrighteous thoughts to kick in. I just started treating a hive the other day for varroa mites, and as I was coming up with this lesson, because it was shorter than a couple days ago, I kept thinking a lot of those bees in that hive are probably scampering around that thing, like, why is he treating me for mites? I don't have a mite. But they're not looking at the big picture. And that single bee would be correct, but his neighbor or his friend or the baby bee that he's taking care of may actually have mites. And we need to look at the whole hive and not a single member, just like we do with the way we talk about false teaching. Again, I'm not a huge fan of repetition, but if the Bible repeats itself on watching out for false teaching, then we should probably listen. So this morning for application, we need to do two things. First, we need to take a look at ourselves and see where we fit in the hive. Are we a hardworking member, or are we a moth, a beetle, or a mite? Are we playing a positive role in this congregation, or are we not? Are we living in a life in a public way that is very contrary to the values of this church? Are we letting the repetitive sin rule our lives? Or are we causing division by introducing errors to other members? Secondly, we need to take a look inside ourselves and see if we have any of these diseases inside of us. Do you or me have any large, obvious sin of our life, like a moth? If so, let's devote ourselves to killing it. Do we have any smaller sins, but that may happen way too often, like beetles? If so, let's trap those sins, not let grace abound. Or do we have some type of thought or sin that has been brewing for years and that once it comes to fruition can change our entire eternity, like a mite? If that's you, then your soul needs treatment. If you fall into any of these categories, we don't have a queen bee that can step in and help, but we do have a king. And our king is the one who created this world using only his speech. He's able to forgive sin and offer us eternal life through his love and grace and mercy. Everyone needs to know and understand that we don't live on an island, and that if we don't know our role in the hive and perform it, then we can affect the whole health of this church. And maybe this morning you aren't even in the hive. You're not a part of the body. You're just an outsider looking in. If that's you, I would ask you to look at yourself and see what's holding you back. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth and died on the cross for your sins, then I'd encourage you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But if you do believe and just haven't repented or been baptized, then I would encourage you to come forward this morning and let us help you, and as we all try to stay on this narrow path that leads to heaven. Or maybe you just need a little help from this congregation. This is a strong congregation with strong members who care for each of you deeply. No matter your situation this morning, whether in need of salvation or just in need of improvement, let's continue to grow ourselves and grow this church. Come forward as we stand and sing.